Okay, just two short readings for this session, Ephesians 4 and verse 26 and 27. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And then Ephesians chapter 6 again, and we'll just reread the first four verses there. Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And again, we believe God will bless the reading of his word to us. Just one last thing on the issue of the husband-wife relationship, and I found this to be a really helpful key to allowing your relationship to survive the ravages of the enemy of our souls. Notice what it says in Ephesians 4, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. I think it's a really important thing, this principle of not letting the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, if you and your wife, for some reason, get mad at each other, and that happens, you know, you say the wrong thing, she says the wrong thing, you know, whatever happens, I don't know, you just get into a situation where there's tension, there's conflict, or it's going on in the home. The admonition here is not to let the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, make sure that that issue is dealt with before the sun goes down that night. You see, our tendency is to not deal with issues, isn't it? To sweep things under the carpet. You sweep things under the carpet, you get bumps and people trip up and fall and get hurt. That's just the way it is. So you're kind of setting yourself an objective, and that is that each night when you go to bed, all is well between the two of you. Now, I think that's a really key thing. My wife and I, what we decided we would do is that before we go to sleep at night, we always pray together. Just a thing that we've done since we got married. The last thing we do at night is both of us to pray. And you can't pray if you're mad. So it really helps. We've got to get it fixed. Now, it may mean that sometimes we get to sleep a lot later than we would have liked to have done. But the nice thing about that is that next day we're starting fresh and all the problems of the previous day have been dealt with before we went to sleep that night. And the reason I say all that is because, you see, if we don't do that, this little incident, and it may be some little incident, but you know what? Tomorrow morning, if it wasn't dealt with before you went to bed that night, that little incident has grown over the night. It's just amazing. It's like kind of mushrooms, you know, they kind of overnight, they just kind of grow up. And if you leave it another night, guess what? It got even bigger. And what started out as some niggly little thing has become massive and potentially so devastating that you never get over it. The longer you leave issues without dealing with them, the bigger they become. And so this principle of saying, look, I don't want to go to sleep tonight until we have dealt with it. You know, of course, now the biggest problem is in both the husband and the wife, you know our biggest problem? It's pride, isn't it? Really, if we're really honest, I'm waiting for her to say sorry and she's waiting for me to say sorry. And neither one of us wants to be the first to say, honey, I'm sorry, forgive me, let's deal with this. Neither one of us do, right? And so because of your pride and because of her pride, you go to sleep that night, you both face the opposite direction, you're not talking to each other, you're kind of mad, all the rest of it. Next day, it's not going away. Get up, there's that tension in the home, all the rest of it. And at some point, somebody's got to bite the bullet and say, honey, let's talk about this. I'm sorry. I was wrong in my reaction. Whatever. Somebody's got to do it. Now, if you can just learn to humble yourself and do it quickly, do it soon, you eliminate that thing growing out of all proportion. It is so critical that we do that. Never let the sun go down on your wrath. Why? Because if you do, guess what? You give place To who? The devil. Do you want the devil in that relationship there? You don't. You don't want him there. And that's exactly what... You see, his issue is what? His pride, isn't it? I'll be like the Most High. He's just a proud individual. Won't ever be humbled or submit or anything like that. And that's exactly what it is. Pride is the devil's sin, and we're playing into his hands when we are filled with pride and refuse to humble ourselves and say, I am wrong. By the way, we can apply that principle in lots of different areas, can't we? Even in the local assembly. People leave an assembly, get men out of shape, and it's amazing. Nobody ever wants to make the first move to bring about reconciliation. It's just amazing. You know, we always wait for the other person. No, listen, don't wait for the other person. Scripture says, as much as lieth within you, be at peace with all men. You be the initiator. You be the one. You know, in our salvation issue, if God had waited for us to kind of come and seek reconciliation, we'd all still be lost. God was the initiator, wasn't he? God was the one who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He took the initiative in bringing about reconciliation, even though he was the offended party. Yet he was the initiator. And so again, let me just encourage you. To make some decisions. I mean, talk about if you could apply one truth. I'll tell you, this is a good one. It really is. To apply this principle to your life. And even this week, I don't know if you've noticed, but I sneak out in an evening and I go out there and I get on the cell phone. You know what I'm doing? I'm praying with my wife because there's an hour time difference before we go to sleep at night. It's just so essential. Even on the road, we do it every night. It's a habit. It's a good habit. It saves. You never have to go more than 24 hours mad at each other. That is so important. It really is. And again, just don't allow your pride to get in the way. And whatever, however the Spirit applies this, listen, maybe there's some things going on even among people in the assembly, and maybe somebody you're upset with and all the rest of it, and you're just kind of waiting for them to come. Listen, don't wait. You just go to them and say, look, brother, there's something happened between us. We've got to get this sorted. Let's do it today. Let's not even let this conference end before we're in happy fellowship together and there's nothing between us. I'll tell you, that would be absolutely tremendous if you could do that. And so that principle, very, very important. We need to work on that principle. We need to apply it to our lives. It is just essential because life is so short. And you don't want to waste days on end where you're mad at each other. Neither one of you are happy. You're not under the control of the Holy Spirit. You're not being much good to anybody or anything. And of course, the kids feel the tension. You know, you can try and hide it from them, but they're a lot smarter than you think they are. And they can sense that all is not well. There's not happiness in the home. So we got to deal with these things. And just be serious about it is very, very important. Now we think of the family and commitment to the family. And I want you to just think with me about this section in Ephesians 6. Now, I don't know why, but I think somehow we just lose the plot when it comes to understanding the scriptures in this area. Let me just suggest to you that when this letter was written, it was written to be read in the meeting of the local assembly. So you imagine the saints in Ephesus receiving the letter. And of course, after the remembrance meeting, perhaps somebody, one of the elders, gets up and he'll say, we've got a letter today from the Apostle Paul. Everybody knows him. He lived there 3 years amongst them. He labored night and day with tears. They love the guy, okay? Here's a letter from the Apostle Paul. They read it publicly at the meeting. And of course, everybody's very attentive because, listen, this guy's invested so much in their lives, they want to know what he's got to say to them. And as it's read publicly, let me just go over chapter 6, verse 1 again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, what does that imply? I'll tell you what it implies. The children were there at the meeting when the letter was read. Isn't that what it implies? The children were there. They were in the gathering. I say all that to say this, that we have done a wonderful job of dividing up the assembly, haven't we? You know, we've bought in to the world's thinking, and the world's thinking, of course, goes back to evolution. don't know if you realize this, but there was a guy, I think it was G.S. Hall, and he likened the development of the human being to the ages, you know, the geological ages and kind of the development. And so what he would say is that, okay, when you're a baby in your womb, you're going back to kind of primitive man, the caveman, and then, you know, so they'd liken each phase to areas of development. And so evolutionary theory then became applied to every area of life, and a guy called John Dewey applied it to education. And he said, instead of the one-room schoolhouse where everybody's together and you're always looking at somebody who's older than you and more mature, and so you're always looking up, no, we put all the peers together, so you're always looking across. And the problem with this peer grouping is nobody wants to stand out and be the smart guy, you know? So this herd mentality. And guess what? The church, what do? Instead of recognizing it for what it is, evolution being applied, what do we say? We buy into the whole package. And so we divide the assembly up and we talk about the family Bible hour, and the family's never there. They're all spread out in different classrooms being taught, and they're not there as a family. Now the implication is when this letter was read, the children were sat there listening, and the Apostle Paul is directly speaking to them. Now, let me just preface my statements here. I'm not opposed to children's work or Sunday school or any of those things. But I think if I understand it rightly, Sunday school initially, the whole idea was reaching kids who were not from Christian homes, so they could hear the gospel. And the implication was that it was assumed that parents would take the responsibility to teach their own children the Word of God. Isn't that, do you not think that's true? Now, don't get me wrong, I appreciate the input of any godly person on my children. And I realize I don't have all the answers. One of the mistakes the homeschool movement makes is that the father is everything. And that's, God says, no, that's not true. There are other individuals that can have a great input in your children's lives. Praise God for godly men and godly women that have taken an interest in my children. I thank God for them. I really do. And I need all the help I can get. I don't have all the answers. So you know, the more input from godly people, the better. But at the same time, we made a decision years ago that not only would we be at the meetings, but our children would be sat with us in the meetings. And you say, well, you know, is that really fair? Can they get all this? Listen, my daughter Grace, she's the middle child, and Grace would be sat there at the remembrance meet in coloring, quietly. And then we go home, and we'd hear her singing some of the great hymns in that black hymn book, and we're thinking, hey, she's really listening. She's really getting this stuff. And then we'd ask them at the dinner table, well, what did the preacher talk about this morning? And you know what? They could give us back every detail, even though their heads were down and they were coloring. They really were getting it. It's amazing. They were getting truth communicated to them. And they've grown up always in the corporate gatherings of the assembly. You know what that means? They can relate to people who are older than themselves. They can talk respectfully to older people. And I appreciate that because I want them to see that life is not about always being with your own peers. It isn't. The world is not like that. So we just need to make sure we understand this. So the children are here, they're listening, and listen what they're hearing. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. What, isn't that great if you're a parent and you're listening to the great Apostle Paul, and he's giving you some big help here, isn't he? He's telling your kids, obey your parents. That's really good, isn't it? And the implication is, you better do this. Listen to what I'm saying to you here. This is really important. And so, again, all I'm just saying is, we better be careful about this idea of dividing up the assembly. The assembly, as I understand it, they're supposed to be children, young men, and fathers, right? 1 John, isn't that the idea? People at different stages of development in the local assembly together, growing together in the grace of God. What a tremendous thing it is to see that. So Paul addresses his letter now to the children, assuming that they're present, assuming they're here when this letter is read, and what are they told? You should obey your parents. And then they're given some reasoning, not just kind of blind obedience, you must obey your parents, but they're saying, obey your parents, Paul says, because it's right. After all, I know that some kids think that they know everything. But let me tell you, your parents have been around the block a few more times than you have. And they learned a few things. Sometimes the hard way, sometimes by mistakes that they regret bitterly. And so, children, obey your parents in law. It's the right thing because they are more mature than you are. Obey them. It's right. It just makes sense. They've got more wisdom. They've and of course the tragedy of our culture is that this idea of respect for elders is constantly being undermined, isn't it? In the working world, you know, you get to be over 50, you're finished. I mean, that's the way you're viewed. Some whippersnapper coming along, doesn't know half the things that you know by experience, but guess what? We can pay him half the amount, you see, and so we'll take him on, and you're done. You're on the scrap heap. And that whole mentality, it's in the assembly too, isn't it? You know, we want the young guys. Is that what we want? Listen, some of the older brethren that I've listened to over the years, I'll tell you, it's distilled manna. What a blessing to hear men who really have walked with the Lord for years and to benefit from their ministry. Don't despise the hoary head. My kids joking about every time they see me, they said, Dad, you're looking whiter on top. I said, praise the Lord. I'm not going to put any shoe polish on my head. It's all right to be, it's dignified, isn't it? It's a good thing. The wisdom of the hoary, and hopefully there's, with the gray hair, there's coming some wisdom. I hope so. Obey them. Because it's right. It just makes sense because they do know more because they've spent a bit more time in life than you have. It's right. Do it because it's commanded. Obey your parents in the Lord. It is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. It's one of the commandments of God. And you know, if we use the law as a schoolmaster to bring people to Christ, obeying parents is a great tool, isn't it? Because who has fully obeyed their parents? I can think of one human being who was on this planet that fully obeyed his parents. That was the Lord Jesus. The rest of us, sadly, cannot honestly say 24/7, 365 days a year, we've obeyed our parents. We haven't honored them. We haven't obeyed them. And the scripture here, honor your father and mother, is a very, very important principle. It's commanded here. It's the fifth commandment. It means more than obedience. It means showing them love and respect, bring them honor by the way that we live, by the way we act, just having that respectful love towards them. He says we're to do that. And then he says it's rewarded. It's got a promise attached with it. It's the first commandment with promise that if you do this, there'll be certain blessings that will come your way. And what is it? Well, one of the things that's mentioned here is longevity, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. And the principle is really simple. When children obey their parents in the Lord, they escape a good deal of sin and danger and avoid things that could threaten and shorten their lives. You see, sin is serious business, isn't it? The wages of sin is what? Death. And people that are out there playing fast and loose, despite what Hollywood tells you, you know, this is what the Bible says. It says the way of the transgressor is hard, doesn't it? And I remember when we first lived in Florida in St. Petersburg, I used to comment to some of the saints. There's all these guys, gray-headed with ponytails, riding around on motorcycles, and they, you know, they look like kind of almost like Father Time, you know, kind of wizened face all around. And I said, what are all these old people doing riding around on Harley Davidsons? And somebody said, they're not really that old. They've just lived hard lives. And there's a certain sense that sin is written all over people, isn't it? Have you seen people like that have just lived? I mean, you can just see it. They're right on their faces. And certainly, we need to understand that when we get away from being obedient to the truth that is being conveyed to us by those that are that are older, that are trying to communicate the Word of God to us, if we get out from under that authority and we live doing our own thing, there are things that people get involved in that are, there are serious consequences to. I don't know if you realize, but homosexuals die younger than normal people. That's a statistic that is quite clear. That suicide rate amongst homosexuals is higher than any other segment of society. You say, why is all that? Is that because we don't approve of them or we don't like them or whatever? No, it's just a simple principle. What a man sows, that will he also reap. And if you contradict the laws of God and you live in rebellion against God, you're going to pay a price. And so as a general principle, and I think of my rebellious days before I can say that God in His grace preserved my life many times before I was even saved. I mean, the things that I were involved in, and why? Because I was rebellious against the authority of my parents. And I got involved in stuff, and how God spared me, it's a wonder that I was ever spared to get saved. It is amazing. But I'm just saying that, you know, you the way of the transgressor is hard. It is. And so disobedience against parents is rebellion against God, who ordained authority and the family in the first place. And when we act that way, as a general principle, there is a price to be paid. That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And then it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're not to use our authority to be abusive to the child, but to be an encourager, to build them up, to work with them. How do we provoke a child to wrath? If we're always blaming a child and never praising, if we're imbalanced, you know, the kid's always wrong. Everything they do is wrong. If they just constantly, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, and there's no corresponding encouragement and praise, that gets anybody down, doesn't it? You ever been in that environment where you just can't seem to do anything right, you know, and that's part of it. Always blaming, never praising, being inconsistent in discipline, being unfair in discipline, showing favoritism to someone else in the family, making promises and not keeping them, that provokes a child to wrath. How many dads have said, I will do this with you, and then not do it? Those things leave a kind of indelible impression on the heart of a child. Making light of problems that to the child are very important. There's lots of different ways that, and notice it's fathers. We've got to be careful. We can be too exacting, too demanding. That's just the way we're wired as men. We've got to be careful with some of these things. But he said, bring them up, he says, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture means training, learning, instruction. Of course, there has to be rules and regulations that lead to reward or punishment. The child is rewarded for keeping the rules and punished for breaking them, always in the context of love. Look at Proverbs 22. And of course, Proverbs is a tremendous, I think the best manual on child training I've ever read is the book of Proverbs. It's really some tremendous gems in here. Proverbs 22 in verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so the idea is that there is a definite way that you want the child to go. And your training is all directed to getting them moving in that particular direction. And if you can do that, and you can be consistent in that, the promise is that when they're old, they're not going to depart from it. They're going to keep on that pathway that you have sought to direct them on. And so This idea of nurture, it has, let me just put it this way, there's got to be regulations. There's got to be some house rules. I think it's really important. Actually, it's the way God works, isn't it? In the Garden of Eden, what did God do? He first of all laid out clear boundaries for Adam and Eve, didn't he? He says, listen, this is what you can do. You can eat all the fruit on the trees in the garden, but here's what you can't do. There's one tree, if you eat from that fruit, There'll be consequences. I mean, he laid it out really clear, didn't he? He just said, here's the directions. We've got to be clear in giving directions to our children, don't we? God's clear in telling us what he wants from us. He got there in the garden, he gave clear instructions as to boundaries. And by the way, a child that knows the boundaries is a secure and happy child. It really is. I mean, it's been amazing over our life. We've had some incidents with our children where we've got to work with them and discipline and all this. And sometimes you'll go into Walmart or something like that. I remember one day very distinctly, there was this kid, and he couldn't have what he wanted, and so he's kicking up dust on the ground and screeching and screaming, and the dad's kind of looking every direction and just almost, you know, embarrassed by the thing. And my son James, I don't know how old he was, but he came up to me and he said, Dad, that kid needs a good spanking. You see, he could see something. Lack of discipline led to, and lack of clear boundaries led to a miserable child, didn't it? And you see these kids that are just let get whatever they want. They're not happy. They're never satisfied. They're miserable children. But when you know your boundaries, you know where you can go and where you can't go, what you can do and what you can't do, there's a security there, isn't there? And so in the garden, God gives clear instructions. He tells the consequences of disobedience. If you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And guess what? When they didn't listen to the instructions and they broke the rule, guess what? He follows through with the consequences. He doesn't re-threaten them and say, listen, I'm giving you one more chance here. If you don't, you know, do it, I'm going to kick you out of the garden and you're going to die. No, he does it immediately. See, that's one of the problems, isn't it? That you, again, I hear parents and they'll say to the child, now, don't do that again. And if you do that again, this is what I'm going to do. And the kid does it again, and guess what? Dad doesn't follow through. So you know what the kid realizes? I can do this at least 3 times before Dad's going to discipline me. So guess what he does? He waits 3 times every time. Whereas if you say, listen, if you disobey, you will receive this punishment. And sure enough, he goes and tests you and disobeys, and you follow through and discipline that first time. You know what he understands? Dad's not kidding. When he says he's going to do it, he will do it. That's just really helpful, isn't it? Because the longer leash you give them, they'll just kind of go to the very end of that leash, won't they? So, and again, your children will be happy. Now, you've got to be careful today. I understand you've got all these people out there that don't want you doing this. You've got to be discreet. You don't want to do it in the middle of Walmart. You do it at home, and you do it regularly at home, so that when you're out in public, when you say, listen, you can't do that, there'll be consequences. They know when they get home it's coming, right? So you have to be careful. I mean, that's the day and age in which we live in, sadly. And and you've got to be careful about how you discipline. I firmly believe that you do not use your own hand in the process of discipline, because they'll learn to fear your hand. You use a rod. Scripture's clear about that. We had a paddle, and it was, you know, I don't know, it was kind of interesting shape thing. It had holes in it, which, I don't know, it seemed to help in the whole thing. And you know, we got to the stage where we just had to point at the paddle and the child would sit still. Just point. That was it. They understood the consequences. And of course, it has to hurt. I see people tapping a child on top of his diaper. He don't feel a thing. That's no good. That's no deterrent. You take the diaper off. I know it's risky business. Put them over your knee and you let them have it so that it hurts. So they realize the sting, it's not worth the disobedience because of the consequences you're going to get. And let me just say something else about this whole process. Make sure that you don't do it when you're mad. What I would do with my children is I would take them to the room, their room, close the door, don't want any of the other kids involved or listening or anything. This is a private between me and them. And then I would stand the child in front of me and I would speak to them and say, why am I doing this to you? What have you done wrong? I want them to tell me what they've done. And then I'll say to them, listen, I'm going to do this because I love you. And this is going to hurt me just as much as it's going to hurt you. I'm doing this because I love you and I know what's best for you. And I realize if I just let you go, you're going to be sorry in the long run. And then I'll get them over my knee, and then I'll spank them. And then afterwards, I will affirm my love to the child. And I've had some of the most intimate, sweet moments with my children after they've had a spanking. They get more clingy, more loving than ever. It's amazing. We should do it more often. It's really nice. You get a lovely response. But, you know, it really does make a difference. And this process of going through, talking to them all the way, in the time that I'm doing this, I'm calming down. You see that? So I'm not doing it in the spur of the moment in anger. Listen, if I do it in anger, if I've lost it, then the whole point of it has been lost. I'm not even in control. So just those simple principles, and you probably heard it before, you probably felt it before. Some of you raised in Christian homes, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But again, there's this idea of nurture. It really does make a difference if you can do this. Set the boundaries, tell the consequence of disobedience, and then follow through on what you have said. And that really does bring a measure of security to the child. And then admonition. That's verbal instruction with a view to correction. Similar to what we find in the book of Proverbs, a wise son hears the counsel of his father. It's admonition. I mean, there's a lot of teaching on admonition. We're to admonish one another. The elders are to admonish the saints. We need to admonish our children. What you do is you confront them with wrong behavior out of love with a view of correction. And it's very important to do that. Now, let me just say this. When we were in New Tribes, I have to say, New Tribes, they had a tremendous emphasis on child training. And I'm really thankful. Both me and my wife were raised in non-Christian homes. We certainly, neither one of us had ideal family upbringings. And we had no idea where to start, really. And we went in there as a married couple without children. And they really gave some excellent instruction on child training. I think every assembly should make sure that at some point you have a teaching on child training. It's very, very important, very critical. So it was really helpful to us. But one of the things that I felt, if there was any kind of error there, it seemed to be the whole emphasis on the child training was on the discipline side of it. And I see it as like a weighing scale, a balance. There's got to be discipline, and that's got to be there, but there's also got to be love. And they need to be kept in perfect balance. And one of the things, if I think anything was lacking, it was all the emphasis seemed to be on discipline. But there's another side to the parental issue that I think sometimes is missing. And one of the things that we have found is that some of the most intimate moments we've had with our children have been in the area of just being together and doing things together. Like, for instance, one of the things that we've done over the years is we've read a lot to our children. In fact, I've done that, maybe because I love reading, but we've sat down in an evening, we've not had any television, any distractions, and we've read through books. And we went through the, you know, not necessarily even Christian books, although we've read a lot of Christian biographies and different things, but we've read things like the Little House on the Prairie series and gone through that. And you know, the kids just snuggled up to you there. You're creating memories that they will never forget. In fact, my kids, even the older ones, will sometimes say, "Dad, remember when we went through that book together?" And even now, when I'm doing it with some of the younger kids, the older ones will come and sit on the couch, teenagers and even 20s, and kind of snuggle up, and we'll do the same thing all over again. And over the years, we've read these books, and we've created family memories that are absolutely priceless in our children's experience. I don't want my kids always growing up remembering Dad's beatings, and that's all he can remember about his upbringing. I want him to have some positive experiences of time with Dad. And we've sought to do that even now on trips when we travel. Usually what I'll do is get a book on tape and we'll listen as we travel. And we've had some great times. Remember one trip we had a year where Dickens was who we were dealing with. And we listened to Great Expectations leaving Georgia, going down to a series of meetings in St. Petersburg. And when we got in the house, because we don't have a TV, there's a TV in there, and NPR had Charles Dickens' Great Expectations. So they watched the BBC presentation on NPR, and boy, I'll tell you what, they got it. I mean, it was tremendous. And the lessons, Dickens is masterful at the personification of sin. You want to know what sin looks like? He does a great job. The covetous Uriah Heep. I mean, you just look at the guy and you can see the guy grasping after. And so all these things, that they're just, I'm trying to say, practical things. Spending time with your kids, investing in them, all the rest of it. You only get one shot. And you can talk to those that kids are flown the nest. It goes awfully quick. I say to those that have got small babies, listen, enjoy every minute of it. Because I can remember, you all know James, I can remember I could sit him right there. And now he could probably sit me right there. I mean, he's taller than me. And where did the years go? It just flew by. And so now's the opportunity to invest in them. And I know that there's almost always something to be done. Life is busy and all the rest of it. But listen, those years, you'll never get them back. So now's the time to invest. Just in another area, the impartation of the Word of God. We said now, again, we can accept that others may supplement the teaching that we give to our children. But look at Deuteronomy with me, please, in chapter 6. I want you to see something here. This is Moses, and it's kind of his last message. And what he does is he gives a series of sermons, that many think this is what it is, a series of sermons while they're on the border of the land. They're about to enter into the land. And don't forget, the land is filled with pagans that are under the judgment of God. These people, their iniquity has reached a peak, right? The iniquity of the Amorites is now full. So they're going into a land filled with people who are idolatrous. They're immoral. Read like, is it Leviticus 17? It goes through the sins and 18 of the Canaanites. And I mean, this is horrific, the land they're going into. And there's a certain fear element. You've got to drive these people out. But even in the process, you're going to come in contact with them. How are you going to spare your children and protect them from this godless, wicked world that you're in? Well, Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, he says this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Not these multiplicity of gods in the land, but listen, there's one Lord. And that's the Lord Jehovah our God. That's who He is. And then it says, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Speaking now to the parents, and it's saying, You go into this land, there's only one God, and you love it with all your heart, with all your might, with all your mind, with all your strength. Just really love the Lord. But I tell you, parents, that's a great starting point to raising a family, isn't it? If you love God with such a passion, that will communicate to your kids. How's your love relationship with the Lord? How is it? You see, that's a great place to begin. Now, you start right there. You make sure your relationship, so before I communicate truth to my children, I spend time in the presence of the Lord first. I've got to love Him. I've got to keep my love relationship with Him in the right atmosphere, haven't I? In the right attitude. And then it says, And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You apply it to your own heart first, and then thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee in the land, which he sware to thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities that thou buildest not, so on and so forth. And so, here's the instructions. And we want to apply it to ourselves here. The instructions are very simple. You see, we face a very similar challenge, don't we? The world increasingly out there is hostile to the things of God. It's more and more decadent. I mean, England is probably 50 years ahead of you in wickedness, but you're getting there. It's becoming more of a decadent, wicked culture. So how we're trying to prepare our children to leave the nest and go out there in this wicked environment. What can we do? Well, one thing we can do is take seriously our responsibility to communicate the truth of the one true God to our children. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, again, we appreciate the teaching ministry of the local assembly. We appreciate this. It's not an enemy of the family. They're friends. They complement each other. But listen, the first responsibility of teaching your children the Word of God is yours. What does it say again? These words which I command thee, verse 6, this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. Where? You shall teach them, talk of them when you sit in your house, what we call the family altar. That's really critical, isn't it? You need to find a time in your busy schedule where you communicate the Word of God to your children, the family altar. It's so critical, it's so important. Now, it's hard. I know it is, because everybody's in different directions, life's busy, all the rest of it. But you've got to find a time. What's right for me, it may not be right for you. But I want to tell you that what we do is the time that when we're most likely to be together is the evening meal. And at our evening meal, after we've eaten, then we do family devotions. Before anybody is allowed to get down from the table, that's when we do family devotions. And we've been doing different things over the years. When they were younger, we used children Bible story books. As they got a bit older, we used translations that I might not use to preach from, but they're kind of simpler English. And then as they got older, now we're in King James. It's okay. They're older. They can handle that. So we've changed the things we've done over the years, but we've always done something. Every night, matter of course, it's predictable. The kids know it. We know it. It's just kind of... We even started doing family devotions before the kids were born. Why? Because we thought we better get practicing, because when they're here, we better do it. So we did it as a habit. I can remember reading scripture to James when he was in his mother's womb. You know what I'm saying? Don't wait till they come before you start, because life gets kind of busy when they're here. You get in the habits now. You see? So you start that habit, and so what we do, right now what we do is we read Bill McDonald's One Day at a Time, and then we're reading consecutively through the Bible a chapter each mealtime. And we'll talk about it. We'll talk about it together. But what we're saying is, I see that it's my responsibility to communicate the truth of God to my children. Now, at different stages, my oldest boy, James, was... in public school, there's a reason for that. He just loves to share the gospel. That's the way he is. And to him, high school was a mission field. And not every kid's able for that. You have to assess where your child is at a certain point in time. My oldest boy, James, just loved the public school as an opportunity to share the gospel with people. But I thought, if I'm going to let him loose in this environment, listen, he's not going out of that door before we've spent time in the Word and praying together. So James, I made an arrangement with him. I said, James, let me make a deal with you. If you'll get up at 6 o'clock, I'll get up with you, and we'll have devotions together before you go out into that arena. So we went through the book of Proverbs, we went through various books in the Bible, we prayed together, and I just felt, wow, he's going out, he needs that extra measure of help. And so we've done different things with individual children, but we've kept the family altar for all of them. And again, you just get one shot. Let's make sure we do it right. Take responsibility. By your own example, loving God with all your heart, laying up the Word of God within your heart, and then teaching it to them in everyday situations. As you walk by the way, you know, as you walk out and see the wonder of creation, point it out to your kids. Look at this, the detail and the aroma in this plant. Isn't God wonderful that He not only made it, but this is what God's mind is like. This came out of the mind of God. Use every opportunity. Teach them in everyday situations. Our homes must give prominence to the Word of God. He talks about, you know, putting it as frontlets between your eyes. And of course, we know the Pharisees had these little boxes and all the rest of it. But listen, it's okay to have Scripture in your home, isn't it? We get Scripture texts all over the house. We want people to walk in and see this is a Christian home. I remember F.B. Mayer, the first home he got, his dad came to see him, and he looked around the house, and he said, "There's no Scripture on the walls. This don't look any different to a home of a worldly person." Let's you know, if we really believe this, the Word of God is quick and powerful. Some kid who's feeling a rebellious spirit well within him can see one Scripture on the wall, and it can really speak to their heart, can't it? I just feel like we've got one chance here. I want to use every available piece of ammunition that I can get in my armory, because I want my kids to walk with God. That's my deepest desire. That's more important for me than any other area of academic success, success on the sports field. The most important thing for my kids is that they walk with the Lord. Now, we mentioned the other night Jane Darby. Jane Darby never married, so he never had kids. But he was a man who was just known for just being full of the Scriptures. And somebody was saying to him, well, if you had kids, you'd have a different attitude, you see. You'd want the finest education for your children. You wouldn't just be a Bible-only kind of person. And you know what Darby said? He said, "I'd rather have my kids digging ditches and walking with the Lord than being the head of the highest educational institution in Britain and being a profligate." And do you feel that way? I feel that way about my kids. The most important thing for me is their walk with the Lord. And I've said it to my kids, you may be great in success in this world, but if you're not walking with God, you're going to be a big disappointment to my heart. I'll feel I've failed. This is really important, isn't it? And so the importance of good role models for our children. We talked about that the other night, about heroes, biblical heroes. Read to your children the great heroes of the Christian faith. I'm convinced if we don't give our kids heroes, the world will substitute its own heroes. And of course, the heroes of the world, some of these worldwide wrestling people and rock stars, and I mean, they're just the most wicked individuals, aren't they? And so many kids, they're their heroes, aren't they? So what do we want? We want to make sure that our children grow up with the right heroes. The men of God, the men of the faith. And so how are we going to communicate that? It doesn't just happen by osmosis. It's not, just having them in the home, we sometimes assume they're going to get it. That's not necessarily a true assumption. We need to make sure they get it. We need to teach them about why we fellowship in an assembly. I remember when my children wanted to be baptized, and I talked to them about fellowship. At the time they wanted to, I said, baptism is very important, but the next step is even more important. Once you're baptized, you continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking of bread, fellowship. So are you ready for this? You want to be in fellowship in the assembly. This is what it means. This is what it's going to be. So going through those things with your children, making sure they understand why we do what we do. Communicating those things, very, very important. Of course, all of these things, there's a tremendous price to be paid in time and effort, isn't there? But what I'm saying is, those years with your children go so, so quick. And so many things that we feel are important, especially things that we want to do ourselves, really they're not that important, really. This is the most important thing, because you only get one go. And I hate to... I have a dear friend, let me give you an example of that, and he he really pushed his kids in sports. He loved sports himself, and so went to a lot of football games and all this kind of stuff. And guess what? His kids are all avid sports fans. But spiritually, they're absolutely nowhere. And he looks back now, and he will tell me, he'll say, Mike, you're doing the right thing. You make sure that the things of God are the number one priority in your life and your children's lives. Because now my kids all love sport. They love the teams that I love. They do all these things. But they have no love for God. See, really, we've got to... And I'm not saying sport... I mean, I like sport too, and I'd be disappointed if my children were Manchester United supporters. I feel I'd failed in my discipleship. You know, I want them to be Leeds fans. I mean, that's... You know, but that's not really where it's at, is it? What really matters is that they love the Lord and they want to walk with Him. And so, we've got to make this a priority in our lives. The family altar, these habits, not only in doing them, it's not only good for our children, but in a sense, hopefully for their children's children, because they might just pick something up from us on the way that they may want to incorporate in their family, and hopefully we'll have multiple generations till the Lord comes serious about the things of God. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And so, again, we just need to make sure that we take these things seriously, that we understand the principles in the Word of God, that we apply them to our lives, and we understand that you can do all those things, and it's still salvation is a work of the Lord. It's still God is the one who saves sinners. And so, let me just say one thing that we haven't said, and that is the issue of praying for your children. And I understand that don't stop even when they leave the home. You pray with them, pray for them until the day that. But pray with them. I speak to my two college kids pretty much every day on the cell phone, and we pray together on the phone. We're in the habit of praying with our children. Before I came on this trip, we all stood in the doorway and we had a round of prayer for this series of meetings. We're in this thing together. We're a team for God. That's the way we operate. That's the way we think. And praying together is so critical, isn't it? And so encourage your children in that area. And relish those opportunities of being able to pray together. And it's just a thrill to do those things. And pray for them every single day. I have a daily prayer list. And on that prayer list, each of my children is there. And I pray for specific areas because, you know what, I can see myself in my kids. And I see areas of weakness in my life and I can see the same propensities in theirs. And I pray very specifically for them in those areas. I hold them accountable to reading the Word of God themselves every day. One of the questions is, did you do your readings this morning? I know where they're supposed to be. I can check up on them. Get them into these habits. Habits, you know, if you do something for 21 days, they say that the chances of you continuing doing it are pretty strong. Get them into godly habits. It's just important, isn't it? These things are going to shape their whole character. And so again, may I encourage you. Commitment to the family. Let's be committed to it. Let's recognize the enemy wants to tear apart that which God has joined together. Let's do everything we can do to maintain these ties. Let's be the men and women of God that God would have us to be. Where does that start? It starts in Romans 12:1, doesn't it? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, intelligent service. Well, it's 12 o'clock, and not only do we have a break, Chick-fil-A is calling us. So let's close in prayer and trust that the Lord will bless our fellowship together and that we would be quick to not just kind of allow things to generate into mundane things. Let's admonish and encourage one another and provoke one another to love and good works as we speak together about the things of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for the provision for our every need. We thank Thee for the living Word of God that is so practical that it affects every area of our lives. We're so grateful for this living, powerful book that has been given to us, breathed of Thee. We're so grateful for it. We're thankful for the opportunity to be together today. We pray you'll use your word in every heart and every life, from the youngest child to the oldest adult, that we might indeed hear your voice today. We pray, Father, now for this food. We thank you for it, for those that have been involved in the preparation of it. We ask your blessing on them, working quietly behind the scenes for our benefit. We bless you for that. And we ask that you would just bless this meal, our conversation together. And Father, we ask for help in our family lives. We need help. We need you to work in our hearts, in our children's lives, in our spouses' wives. We just need you to be at work amongst us. And we'll be so quick to give thee glory for any good that comes, recognizing that in of ourselves we would just do the wrong thing. We need help from thee. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.